I think most of you, maybe, of course, I think they do it all differently now, have a family album. Now, maybe it's not in a literal album. Maybe for some of you, you know, you have pictures on your iPhone. I think that's the trend nowadays, you know, because if I would mention to my boys about a family album, as my wife and I would mention to them as well back in the day, they would kind of look at you and say, what are you talking about? All of our pictures that we have, you know, the kids and everyone else is on the iPhone. But anyways, I'm going to refer to the scrapbooks albums that my wife was able to put together. And she had volumes of scrapbooks, which I'm thankful for, because it helps me, you know, kind of go back and recollect the good times, the wonderful times. Because in the album itself, you know, would be pictures, you know, of birthday parties, the different holidays as well that we would celebrate together as a family. And just times when we went on vacation, she had one scrapbook, you know, with many pictures in there of all the vacations that we took, especially the Lord allowed us to, years ago, to be able to go out west to Yellowstone National Park, and we went that far anyways and back. Just tremendous. We thank the Lord, you know, for that opportunity. When I think of the time that we went then, and how much it would cost today, it just kind of blows my mind. And I know my son right now, and I know that we did with our kids, the Lord provided the funds for us to go. We went down to Disney World down in Florida. That was years ago, where a ticket at that time, you know, for one person was only $35. My son is looking at it now, and just for a family of four, this does not count as far as meals. This does not count, you know, as far as traveling down there. So far, the cheapest that he's been able to find so far for a full week at Disney World, $8,000. He said, Dad, I don't know about this. You know, what they're going to do, you know. And I said, well, it's your money, bud. But anyways, you know, so as far as, you know, so we have those special memories that we have. You know, and people have them on their iPhones as well. But, you know, it's interesting that God also has his family album that he shares with us. And it's interesting because when I think about the album that I have or that I currently have, you know, able to look through, all happy occasions. Rarely do you have an album, you know, of sad occasions or occasions of conflict or occasions when life kind of got messy. Rarely do you have that, you know, in the album. You may have it lodged up here, but you don't have those kind of pictures for anyone to really see. And I remember one friend that I was talking to here some time back, you know, he was leafing through the family album. And, of course, I failed to mention as well, you may not have an album, but we used to have, you know, a family Bible. And sometimes in that family Bible would be the family tree about all the past people that we can recall. And some we may talk about, and others, no, we're not going to talk about them. And the reason why I say that, because this one individual that I know, he was leafing through the album, and he came across this one picture of three individuals who had white hoods over their heads with eyes that were open. And he said to his mother, he said, Mom, is this part of our background? Is this part of our history? And she said, oh, they just did it for fun. For fun? Really? He did some investigating and it wasn't fun back then. So sometimes, you know, there are some family secrets that just never is talked about. It's hush, hush. We don't talk about these kind of things. But what I find interesting about God's album, he exposes everything. And when you think about the line of Jesus, of where it came from, you would think, oh my goodness. They did that? And that happened? Really? Not the idea to glamorize sin, but something redemptive comes about in one's story and one's life. So I took a different twist. We'll come back to Philippians chapter 1:1-11 another time. I know I kind of said we're going to go on that series. I just felt led, you know, being Mother's Day, I want to go in that direction. Now you may wonder, especially when I announce the text that we're going to look at, you may kind of wonder, huh? Really? And just bear with me. You'll see it, you know, I'll try to bring it all together towards the very end. So let's begin, if we would please, to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, chapter 4, is what we will look at. And I'll begin with prayer as you're turning. Father, oh, how we thank you for this day, this Lord's Day. Lord, we thank you for our mothers. And Lord, the story that they have and they've shared with us, and how much of a blessing that they have been and still are in the days to come as well. And now, Lord, we're going to look into the scriptures here. And eventually, we're going to look into the lives of some ladies as well. But there's always a redemptive value that we can glean from that. Your story, their story. And I ask, Lord, that you will bring every thought captive to obedience to yours, you alone. And your dear people have gathered, Lord, will hear what it is that you have for them. And to take to heart, Lord, what you'd want them to put into practice. It's in the merciful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So the book of Ruth, and it'll be chapter 4 we will look at. And we'll begin with verse 18. This is God's album. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. And you may think, huh? Let's cross-reference that. Let's look at Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1. The very first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. And eventually, the line of Christ, as we know of it. You know, when you study the lives of these ladies, that's mentioned especially now in the Gospel of Matthew, you'd have to begin to, I'm getting tangled up in this rope. You just have to kind of begin to wonder, you know, why are they included? I mean, talk about shame. Talk about, embarrassment. Talk about, you know, deceit, manipulation. I mean, put them in well enough just not to mention their names, let alone the names of these men as well, because they were all imperfect individuals. And the story of Judah and Tamar is given to us in the book of Genesis, chapter 38. Try to imagine you're reading this chapter. And if you have your Bibles, you can feel free to turn there in the book of Genesis, chapter 38. Because Judah gets married, and he has three boys. And the three boys, Onan, and Shelah, if I pronounce that last one correctly. And lo and behold, Judah knows, he needs to find a wife for being the oldest one. Thus being Tamar. So she comes on. She is the daughter-in-law, as we read the account. Well, obviously, did something very, very wicked. We don't know what. We just know he did something really, really bad. And God struck him dead because of the evil, the wickedness that he had done. We will read that, and we think, oh my. But we go on reading about Onan because the responsibility in the family and the custom at that particular time was, because had died, Judah needed to give his other son to Tamar. And, you read that, and it's enough to make you blush. Thinking, he really did something like that? Really? Well then, because of his wickedness, he died. So Judah's probably thinking, wait a minute now, two of my boys had done something terrible, sinful, wicked. I don't know if I want to give my third son to Tamar. So I'll just tell Tamar to leave here in our house for the time being, be as a widower, or widow, I'm sorry, as a widow, and maybe, she'll die before my youngest son is old enough to even consider marrying. That was his thinking at that time. Well, as the story goes on, Shelah, the third son was getting old enough to marry Tamar, and he wasn't going to have any part of that. But Judah's wife had died. And as we read the account there, when he recovered from his grief, he decides to go to this other town. And Judah, keep in mind, the line of Christ. What does Judah do? He has a one-night fling that he considers to be a prostitute. And really, it was Tamar disguised. And as a pledge, she gives him in payment, or he gives to her in payment, a ring, a cord, and a staff. As you read the account here. So after the one-night fling, she leaves. He never knew it was his daughter-in-law. He never knew that one-night stand. 3 months later, she ends up pregnant, as we read the story. Judah finds out that she's pregnant, and he wants her to be burned to death. And Tamar says, show him these items. Then he'll know who the culprit is. And of course, then Judah says, she is more righteous than me. And she gives birth to two boys because of that relationship, one of them being Perez. Now, could you imagine Tamar, if Perez becomes of age and Perez would say, Mom, who was my dad? I think somewhere along the line, he would have to find out. And can you imagine Tamar saying, go and talk to your grandfather. If chapter 38 was made into a movie today, you know how that movie would be rated? I'm not saying, you know, you need to go watch those kind of movies. It'd be rated R. Is what it would be rated. Now we look at this, and boy, you talk about a mess. You're probably wondering, though, what does this have to do with Mother's Day? It has to do with Mother's Day because what we sometimes fail to see is God's redemption through it all. How he takes the most least likely individuals, the most vile, corrupt, messiest life that's described for us here in chapter 38, that does not thwart his overall purpose in bringing about the kingdom of God. Wow. But it behooves us that if we keep secrets, those secrets will be exposed, whether you like it or not. God was willing to say, what do you think of my family now? You're leafing through his album, and you come to the story of Judah and Tamar, and you read it just as I described it to you. And God's saying, you think yours is bad? How about my family? Redemption is the story. It's God's redemption. Never miss that. I didn't want to, you know, the intent was not for me to glamorize sin. And even to mention the idea, you know, R-rated, as it is, as it's described to us in this passage right here. But never, never forget how God can redeem people at their lowest point in life. That's the story of God's redemption. Because Judah did not deserve to be in the line of Christ as he was. Because Jesus came from what tribe? Judah. Did he not? Tamar was in the mix. Perez was the child. Who are we to accuse someone else of such a vile life? I'm not making excuses for one's life that's vile and wicked and sinful. I'm not making excuses for that. But to know that they could be redeemed by the very grace of God and experience his salvation and healing and deliverance for all. That's the picture I believe God wants us to see in this. Not so much the vileness, not so much the wickedness that when God's people are disobedient, it'll be brought out. No matter how much man may try to hide it, it will come out. And it's better, I believe, within family circles, maybe not so much in church circles. Maybe some families need to talk honestly. But as they talk honestly about the past, be willing to say it's all because of God's grace that he rescued me from that kind of wickedness and that kind of deceit, and that kind of vileness and evil. God's redeeming grace. Can you see it? Because that's what he wants us to see. Even with Rahab, you know, look there in Joshua chapter 2, about Rahab. Like I said, hold on tight. I'll try to bring it all together of the role. And in Joshua chapter 2, you know, again, the Bible is just so clear about his, again, God saying, you know, here's another picture I want you to see. Another album that I have of my family. And there in Joshua chapter 2, it says here, chapter 2, verse 1 of Joshua says, "And Joshua the son of Nun secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab. As you read that passage right there, you know, I think I would have been okay if the writer would have just said, they went and entered the house of Rahab. We didn't need to know. Right? Would you have been fine with that if you had just read that part, you know, if that part about being a prostitute was taken out? It just said they just entered the house of Rahab. But it's not only mentioned here, but also in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, in the hall of faith. Guess who's mentioned in that hall of faith? Rahab. And it also says a prostitute. So it's not only here in Genesis chapter 2, or not Genesis, Joshua chapter 2, it's also in the hall of faith. God is saying, look, folks, I'm not making an excuse for one's sin and one's past, but this is how it is. But the thing about Rahab, as she was in her past, she was coming to faith in God because she feared the stories that were being told of how she heard how God had brought about deliverance from Egypt. And she was learning that he was the one true God. Though raised in a pagan culture where multiple gods were worshipped, and though she herself, you know, as a prostitute, sold her body for money, somewhere along the line in her life was incomplete. And God is saying, you know, so many times, and we may throw our lives away carelessly, but God in his grace will come and minister even to one such as Rahab, who didn't have any upbringing in the God of Israel, as we have it, had nothing to go on other than the stories that were being shared about these Israelites crossing the Red Sea and how God had parted the waters and how God took care of them and watched over them. She was hearing all of these stories and she thought, the gods that I have worshipped, these pagan gods, they have done nothing for me other than just literally ruined my life and my reputation as a fine lady, because she sold her body. But now she was making her body useful for the kingdom. Learning about God. And also the fact, you know, that he was an awesome and a great God of heaven and earth. She addresses that in chapter 2, verse 11. The story of Rahab could be your story. And the story of Tamar could be your story. And God would say, would you want me to write your story in the Bible? In the album that I have given to you? To expose everything? It's okay for us to read about someone else's story. But how about your story? Where does it go? And then finally, the last two. The other one was Ruth. And of course, we know with Ruth, you know, she came from a pagan background as well. And they worshipped multiple gods. And as I kind of looked it up a little bit, they worshipped the god of Chemosh, Moloch, Baal-Peor. And if we study, you know, as far as those kind of gods that they worshipped, you know, what we're talking about that is at that time, in that day, you know, they worshipped their own children, or not they worshipped their children, they sacrificed their children. Sacrificed little babies. Children. Ruth grew up in that kind of environment, and for some reason, you know, also Naomi and her husband and two boys, they moved to that area as well. They were in that culture, where they heard about and probably witnessed child sacrifices, immoral living. That's the environment. And God in his grace began to pull them out. Because Naomi one day decided, I need to go back home. And I may not be received well. She knew that. And maybe because thinking as far as they may not receive me well is because they knew where I lived in such a pagan, idolatrous culture. And she even said as well, I need to keep in mind, she said, now I know I went away full. My life is now empty. But I'm no longer happy. I am now very bitter. Very bitter. I would have to wonder, as I was brought to my attention here just recently, pain will do that. Because I believe that when Naomi lost her husband and when she lost her two boys, can you imagine the pain that any mother would go through or any wife would go through? I can identify the pain, the grief that one goes through when you lose a spouse. That I understand. I've gone through it myself, and some of you have gone through it as well. But then on top of that, losing her two boys, I've gone to funerals where the parent says, it was never my intent to bury my children. So you can almost kind of understand, maybe in a small way, of what Naomi was going through. Her life was so filled with pain that instead of submitting that pain and being honest about that pain, she became eventually very bitter. That's why she said, call me Mara, bitter. Pain will do that to you. But she came back. God was wooing her in his grace. Again, the redemptive story that we read about in these passages. And then with Ruth as well, forsaking a pagan background, and Naomi encouraged her, you know, Ruth, go back to your people. And that famous passage that we know so well, she said what? No. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. There must have been something, even though Naomi went through pain and went through bitterness. There must have been something there that Ruth saw that, I want to know this God. I am willing to go. And she left to follow God. Three ladies mentioned in the Bible. I kind of tied in Naomi. So the point I want to make, you know, is we all have a story. And when I think about the story, keep in mind, you know, when we're given this passage here, that whether it's there in Ruth or whether it's there in Matthew. And I just want to go back to the story of Ruth, because it says here, Obed the father of Jesse, Jesse the father of David. Maybe this will make sense. The importance of sharing with your sons and your daughters or your grandchildren, the redemptive story that took place in your life and in my life, to share it with them, and to be honest with them as well. Now, I know there's the age factor as well, so you got to discern that as far as how much you share, how much you don't share. I mean, I believe in being honest. I don't mean you need to be deceitful with them. You need to be honest with them. but maybe as they get older, you can embellish that story a little bit more. I know that's something I, within the past, about 2 years ago or so, maybe within the past year, I sat down with both my grandkids, and you're going to see them, Lord willing, next Sunday. So I won't be here for Sunday school for the next two Sundays because I got to go pick them up and so forth because their parents are away, and so I'll be bringing them here to church. So don't tell them what I'm telling you today, okay? You know, your papi, he kind of squealed on you guys. I sat down with them, and because of their age, where they were at, you know, I shared with them my story, my redemptive story. I even shared with them the struggles that I went through as well. Because I wanted them to know that in their journey, they're going to go through struggles as well. But I know they have to make a choice of what they will do with those struggles, that they'll come to faith in Jesus Christ. The reason why I share that, you know, because I just wonder. I may be reading into something, but keep in mind, these folks, you know, they didn't have the Bible. They didn't have it. Like you and I, we have the Bible. We have God's story unfolding here before us, you know. So I thought, you know, how did the stories, you know, how are they shared? And I'm sure, you know, I just wonder in my mind if Jesse, I know he had, you know, eight boys or so, if maybe one time he decided, you know, this young lad of mine, David, he's coming of age. I need to share with him our family story. I need to share with him our background. So one day, maybe Jesse, sitting with young David, as impressionable, I'm sure young David was, you know, being a shepherd boy, as given to us in the account, you know, maybe he just had these wild eyes. And maybe he would soak in every word that his father was sharing with him. He said, but David, I want to share with you a story about not only your great-grandmother being Ruth, but also your great-great-grandmother being Naomi. And then I want to go a little bit further back, David. I want to share with you the story of Rahab. And David, quite frankly, I'm going to share the story of Judah and Tamar, because they're all in our line. There's some things you need to know, David, as you begin to grow up. And I'm going to be honest, as honest I can be with you, because I want you to know. And I wonder if Jesse just sat down with him, and here's the story of Judah and Tamar. The story I just kind of shared with you briefly. And maybe he looked at his son, his young boy, and he said, David, sometimes life gets quite messy. And David, it may get messy for you when you become a young man. Now see, we know the rest of the story. That's why I'm playing this out. It may get messy for you. Where I hope not, but you may fall into sin. But David, when you fall into sin, always remember the God that we serve and the God that we believe in, the God we trust. Goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. God is relentless. He will follow you. And he'll be there that you can cry out to him. Remember that, my son. That's the story of Judah and Tamar. Messy, yes. But God in his grace brought deliverance, as he will do to you. Since we're on the subject, David, let me tell you about Rahab. Rahab, she was a harlot. She was a prostitute. Something you don't want to talk about in the family. But David, I'm being honest with you. That's who she was. Was. But her life got turned around And David, maybe your life at one time may become very scary, threatening. But no matter how it turns out for you, David, always know that God will be there with you. That you don't need to be afraid. She admitted, we're afraid because we've heard of this God, what he may do and what may happen. But David, she turned that fear into a passion that drove her to God. David, there may come a time that you may become very fearful. In fact, I hope you don't, but you might disguise yourself to be a wild man. See, I'm saying that because we know the story. David, always know he'll be with you in your fears. He'll be with you. While I'm on it, I'll talk to you about Naomi. Her life, you know, David, was barren and it was empty. And one day, I hope not, you may feel like running to get away from it all. And you will feel empty and you may feel all alone. But I want you to know the God that we worship and serve, he will restore your soul. And David with Ruth, your great-grandma, she made such a declaration. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. David, I don't know, but maybe there'll be a giant you may face in your life. And when you face that giant, you may have to stand alone. But know who God is and declare the greatness of God. Can you not see that? I can. And I trust that Jesse sat down, I hopefully, prayerfully, that he shared that story with David, and he was honest with him about the family that sometimes some people don't want to talk about. But they miss, you know, not talking about it, people will never know how redemptive God is. That's the point that God wants us to see. His redemption. You know, we get so focused on all the bad things that are going on out there and the bad things that happen to us, you know, and the bad things, you know. I mean, God is in the business of deliverance. He's in the business of healing. He's in the business of redemption. And maybe through these bad situations that has occurred or that occurs in your life, capture his redeeming grace. And as much as you don't want your children or your grandchildren, you know, to fall into sin, you know that they'll have to make a choice. They can't hang on to your coattails that will save them. They got to make a choice for Jesus Christ. But they'll see. Because I know when I go up to my youngest grandson, you know, and I'll share him a story that I know that I sat down and shared with them before. One thing about Landon, you know, he's honest with me. he shoots from the hip, you know. He'll look at me and say, "Pap, you already told us that before." Okay, I'm glad I told you before, you know, because you're going to hear it again. But that's good. At least he remembers. He remembers the story. And that's the idea, for them to remember your story. Messy, complicated, scary, sinful. But oh, the grace. The redemptive story. And you as mothers and grandmothers or single ladies, you all have a story. And being Mother's Day, share that story with your loved ones. Share that story with your kids. Share that story. And when need be brutally honest. Don't just sugarcoat the failures that you had. Not to glamorize it, but to let them know how precious Jesus is to you. You know, when I think of the three that were baptized, Allison, Sophia, and Josiah. These young whippersnappers. You know, I consider Josiah a whippersnapper, you know, so. I'm 71, you know, so I can say that about him. They got a lot ahead of them. And I think what they want from us is the honesty. But also to know that there's a God who loves them and will redeem them when they trip up and fall. Fanny Crosby wrote that old famous hymn, you know, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb." She was blind. And yet she said, "I love to proclaim the redemption of my Savior, who is Jesus." May we do likewise as we sing this closing hymn. And we can stand.